Well, I want to thank Richard for the opportunity to be with you here again. Lovely to see you and to see some people that I don't recognise, and give thanks to God for the work that goes on in this beautiful part of the Cotswolds. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. Thank you for the good news that you have made known to us through people like the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Equip us to live in the light of the joy that you want us to know. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Some years ago now, there was a phone call that came through to the police force near Milwaukee in North America. And the message came to them from a mental hospital to say that one of their elderly residents had left and needed to be found for his own safety and restored to their community. Could they help? And so the police dispatched a car. They went driving around the woods of Wisconsin trying to find this lost man. And they came across a rather elderly looking gentleman, somewhat disheveled, looking a little bewildered. And they thought maybe he is the one we're looking for. So they approached him and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you lost?" He says, "As a matter of fact, I am." And they said, "Would you mind telling us your name?" He said, "Yes, I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." "Oh, well, come with us, sir." And so they took him to the police station and started asking him some rather probing questions. And eventually they had to bring in the principal of the local theological college to confirm that, in fact, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who happened to be visiting at the time, Michael Ramsay, and got himself slightly lost and needed to be restored. I want to just be a fly on the wall in that police interrogation room when they're asking him these questions. If it turns out you really are the Archbishop of Canterbury and you have got lost in the woods of Wisconsin, how actually do you make the case that you are who you say you are? And I think in some ways there's a parallel there between what he was having to go through and what the Apostle Paul is having to do here in the beginning of Galatians, where he's writing to people, some of whom knew him through his missionary journey. He'd been there on his first missionary journey back in about 49 or so AD is when he's writing this. So a fledgling church, getting established, but other people had come in after him and said, "Well, that chap Paul, he did quite well, but there were some things he didn't tell you about. You need to pick up all the Jewish tradition. Can't leave things behind like circumcision and all the expectations of the law. If you're coming into this religion from elsewhere, if you're not already Jewish, we want you to come and include those things too." So Paul did well, but he missed out on some things. And so before he can really make his case, he has to make it clear he actually is an apostle. And it's not a very easy job for the dear man. His first challenge, he's not one of the original 12. And nor was he a very impressive speaker. And on top of that, he had rather a poor history. He was persecuting the church. Not the sort of thing apostles are supposed to do. And so you can see he really has got quite a difficult job on. And he couldn't conveniently phone up the people from the local theological college, say, "Would you mind sending someone over to confirm I really am the Apostle Paul?" He didn't have that advantage. He's got to make his own case. And so that's what we see happening in this first chapter of Galatians, and we're setting it into this book. I'm glad to have a chance to, if you like, initiate the process that's going to unfold in these coming weeks. It's a wonderful letter, the letter to the Galatians. That's about freedom. How do we actually get the freedom that Jesus came to bring us? We'll not find ourselves so caught up in other things that we don't enjoy the full benefit of what Jesus has already done for us. It's not gospel plus something else, it's the gospel. The good news that Jesus comes to bring that actually sets us free and actually helps us to live a law-abiding life, a good life, a life that's a blessing to others. All sorts of good things come out of it, but it starts with God having done something for us that we take hold of by faith. Well, I mustn't say more about that. You've got to come back in future weeks to hear how the whole story unfolds. But just looking at Galatians chapter 1, we're hearing the Apostle Paul making the case he really is who he says he is. And that really matters. He wrote approximately one quarter of the New Testament. This is not some sort of academic question. You know, we need to be paying close attention. If he fails to establish himself as an apostle, a quarter of the New Testament drops away. Because books of the New Testament are there because either apostles wrote them or apostles were able to affirm. That's definitely what we're teaching. And so he has to firstly make the case, no, he really is an apostle, someone that God chose, who met the risen Jesus, who was sent out on this extraordinary mission into the world to say that, you know, that man crucified under Pontius Pilate, he's the Lord of the universe. Again, an astonishing thing, but Paul was bearing witness to it, and the church has borne witness to that same thing ever since. So I want us to firstly look at the first couple of verses and that reading we just heard from Galatians and see how it is that the gospel is not ours, not something we've made up, but in fact it's God's own message. Let's just look at those first couple of verses there on our sheets. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel is not of human origin. So Paul is saying, I didn't make it up. I didn't get it from someone else. No, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's the essential quality of an apostle, one of these original people sent out with the authority of Jesus, a special endowment of the Holy Spirit, that they could actually go out and proclaim the gospel and get it written down, get churches established. They'd raise up other leaders, people like Timothy and many others who were brought into the great mission of the church, but they weren't apostles. They didn't all have the privilege of meeting the risen Jesus, either by those resurrection appearances right after the Easter day, or in the rather unusual case of Paul, meeting the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He met the risen Jesus. That's why he's an apostle. Not because he's awfully clever, you know, although he certainly was. Not because he spoke lots of languages, although he certainly did. Not because he happened to be unusually charismatic or powerful or something else, but because he had met the risen Jesus. That's the essence of the gospel message. Jesus is alive and he's the Lord. And this is good news. You want to find out about this Jesus? Find out he's a loving and gracious God revealed to us in the flesh. He knows how to make life better for us. He has the power to overcome our enemies. He's going to set the whole thing right. That's the real God. Not some sort of tyrant, not some sort of killjoy, but that's the kind of God we really have. And so Paul sets out his case by saying, no, I received this message from the risen Jesus. No one else told me it. I found it out for myself. Jesus came and met me, and he told me these things himself. Now, that's just so important, because one of the things we have to realize in our own day, we who have received this message from the Apostle Paul and others like Peter and Luke and these other ones, all those who've given us our New Testament letters and the Gospels themselves, these people, they have been, if you like, custodians of a revelation. They didn't have some bright idea. They didn't cook it up together thinking, I know, let's have a new religion. They actually received something from Jesus himself. And that's so important to us, because there are friends of the Christian church today who want us to do well, but are saying to us, you know what, it's time for an upgrade. Some of your doctrines look a little bit out of date. Some of your ethics doesn't quite fit with the current mood. We want you to do well. Please update it. But it's not the same as a sort of philosophy. You can't start with Platonism and then have your middle Platonism and then your Neoplatonism. We're not in that kind of category. It's not an idea that someone came up with that we now need to improve on. It's God's own revelation. This is how it is. This is what he's done to fix the mess, to restore us into his presence, to turn the whole course of history, to make a new heavens and a new earth. We're not going to improve on it. We could certainly muck it up, but we're not going to improve on it. It's a gift to be received. So when even friends come alongside and suggest a few improvements, and again, I'm thankful for friends of the Christian church who look at us and want us to do well, but we can't always actually comply with their requests. It's not like that. God has said something. He's revealed it to people like Paul, who've revealed it to people after him who passed that message on. We've received it. And our job is to take hold of this gift, to treasure it, proclaim it, live it out, and pass it on to the next generation intact. It's a very powerful gospel. Yes, inconvenient in many ways. It doesn't just say do what you feel like doing, it will be fine. Much easier message to proclaim. He says, no, we need God's help to make us new and to get us into the state he wants us to be. Fantastic. And the next thing we see as this text goes on is that it's the gospel that transformed Paul himself. Verse 13, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. So at this point, you might have thought other people might have been rather keen to let's not talk about the past at this point. Because clearly his persecuting the church wasn't helping his case to say, actually, I'm an apostle. But he turns it around and says, those things that my critics are using against me, it's evidence in my favour. What on earth happened to this very vigorous persecutor of the church that he's now an apostle? What happened? I met the risen Jesus. That's what happened. So he uses the very thing that looks like evidence against him and said, guess what? That makes my case, not yours. He met the risen Jesus. I know we have rather vocal critics of the Christian faith in our own generation. Let's be praying that they meet the risen Jesus. They took all their energy and zeal and redirected it, like the Apostle Paul did. That would be rather nice. I'm praying for the famous figures of our own generation who are criticising the Christian faith. May their great energy be redirected to make it known. It's also striking that Paul talks about being set apart even from birth. We read that of the prophets, like Jeremiah, who knew they were called even before their own birth. And to remind ourselves, it's God's mission, God's doing the calling, God's sending us out. We've been called, and we're being sent out in our own communities and families and neighbourhoods to remind people that there's good news, there's light, there's hope, there's a prospect of a better future. We're being called into it. And not to let our past stand against us. Sometimes people look back and think, I can't believe I was so stupid. I did all that. I was caught over there and this happened. And as if somehow this is all evidence against us. It could be. But if you've actually then found the Lord Jesus Christ and he's turned your life around, there's evidence in your favour. Yes, I made a mess of him. And Jesus took hold of me and turned me around. That's the message. No, I've never done anything wrong in my life. And so unsurprisingly, Jesus called me into his service. It's not much help, actually. People find that more discouraging. People know they need help, I think, at a deeper level. And certainly when God's at work in their life. So God can use our bad past and turn it into a good future. I remember someone who was very notable in my life a few years ago. He had been a very vigorous enforcer of the apartheid regime in Johannesburg, South Africa, in the police force. And a big man, you could see his knuckles, he was a fighter. But Jesus met him and sent him back to the people he used to persecute in those townships around Johannesburg. What a witness that is. What grace it was that they received him. So not to be aware of a past that means we somehow can't be useful to Jesus now, but to recognise he can use those things and make them evidence in favour of his own case. He can make us new. And in the last section here, we start seeing another turn in this whole event as Paul not only explains, now I received the message from Jesus, it's God's own gospel. Not only have I been transformed by this gospel, he then checks out and explains, no, and I made sure that what I was preaching and teaching is the same as what Paul and the others were and are. The gospel Paul taught was confirmed by Peter and the other apostles. So there we are in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God, what I'm saying, writing to you, is no lie. Then I went to Syria, Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul has to make clear, he met the risen Jesus. Okay, you've got to have that to be an apostle. He made that clear, so he got the message from Jesus. But that on its own isn't enough. He's also got to say, and the message I got is the same message that Peter and the others got. Because, of course, there have been people down the generations who said, I've got a new revelation from God. And out of that, new sects and religions have been begun. So the other crucial ingredient here that Paul goes on to explain is that, you know, the message I was proclaiming, I went and checked with those who already regarded as apostles. I'm preaching what they preach. Yes, I met Jesus himself, the risen Jesus. He met me on the road to Damascus. But what I've learned from him, I'm hearing the same thing from Peter and the others. Both of these things matter. He was preaching the same message. Now, we need to be clear that he was only with them for 15 days. He's an awfully clever chap, the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't going to learn all the deep riches that he puts before us in these great New Testament letters. He's not going to learn that in 15 days. We do sort of one-week intensive classes for 5 days at Wycliffe Hall. Imagine you come for 3 of those. I'm afraid that alone isn't going to turn you into a professor. It takes a little bit more than that. So that sense of having to not only go to see Peter and the others to confirm that the gospel really is the same as he had been preaching, but to recognise they didn't tell me everything. They're not going to do that in 15 days. Especially when he was out working, he was doing preaching tours in those 15 days. So it wasn't just a crash course in Christianity. He was on the mission. So again, he wanted to clear this up. So you Galatians, all you churches around there in that area of Turkey, the Celts living there, you need to realise what I'm telling you, it comes with God's own authority. And I speak to you as an apostle, what I'm saying, you get the same thing from Peter. You get the same thing from the other apostles. It's the real McCoy. And that matters as well. And so it just reminds us again, it's just so important that we do this study of the scriptures, that we are able to receive afresh in each generation what God has given to those apostles and passed down to us through the generations ever since. We have it in the written word. We have it proclaimed and studied in the life of the church. This is what makes us new. And it can transform even people like Paul and make his life go from one who persecuted to Christ to one who spent his life proclaiming him. And what a beautiful epitaph he was talking about there. Imagine this as a way of talking about our own lives when our lives are coming to a close. And they praise God because of me. What a beautiful way to be described. To use all the gifts that God's given each one of us so that people praise God. Hasn't God done a wonderful thing? Hasn't God blessed me in these different ways? Hasn't he equipped me? Hasn't he gifted me? Hasn't he used me? And I've simply given these things back to God and let him use them as he will. What a great way to live. What a great example we have from the Apostle Paul. May he enable us to live lives that in our own places enable people to glorify God because of us. Let's pray together.